Well, Children's Church is a great thing today for our children who went. It's a good day to have gone to Children's Church. Honestly, these are hard words today that we have from Scripture. So if you still need to go and run and catch along, you certainly can. You're all, you're all welcome. We have been walking through together the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll just continue to do that for a few more weeks, reading exactly what Jesus teaches. The Sermon on the Mount is his sermon. It's the quintessential teaching of Christ as he went up on a mountainside and all his disciples came to him and he preached to them what it would mean, what it would look like to be Christians and to follow after Scripture. And as we've said before, you kind of wonder if the crowds were following Jesus, were with him at the beginning of the sermon, you know, were leaning in, yes, amening. At what point did they stop amening? What point in the Sermon on the Mount when they were listening to Jesus, did it cut a little close to them? Was it a little hard for them to hear? Did they go from leaning forward, amening, to the sit back, the I don't know eyes approach to listening to Jesus preach? And yet, if we're going to do this approach to Scripture, just reading it as it comes, reading through section by section, we can't avoid the difficult parts. We have to address every word of Christ. Because even though it might be difficult, it is just as much a blessing on us as every other part. Because it is all together the Word of God. As Jesus preached this sermon, it would not do for us to go along preaching this sermon and then, you know, skip over some sections. We'll come back to those later. We'll get that on like a Sunday night when it's less of a bother to us. But instead, we'll take Scripture seriously today. As we do, you can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're still in Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading out of the Pew Bibles. If you have a Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 786. That's 786. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. The heading there is adultery, and Jesus is going to teach about lust and adultery today. For any of you children who have aged out of Children's Church and you're here with us, it's also a good day for you to be here together today. And parents, as you go about talking about these things with your children, recall that the talk you're supposed to have with your child, it has to be talks. It can't be a talk. We talk to these with our children about gender, about sexuality, about how sex is good and right in marriage and not outside of it. We have this conversation as they grow up over and over again as they're ready to understand the conversation a little bit more. It's not about having the talk with your child. It's about the talks, about going over this regularly with your children, reminding them of the truth and what God has for them. And as for today, this particular section of Scripture is very pertinent to us because this past week, in the last few weeks, there was a large data breach of a website called Ashley Madison. And this website, the tagline was, "Life's short, have an affair." And this website, Ashley Madison, was specifically about people who were married finding a way to have an affair outside of their marriage. And there was a large data breach about this in the past few weeks, and all that data has come out. Whoever hacked in and took all the data has put it out there, and it's out on the internet. And now there are millions and millions of names of who the registered users were who were participating in this site. And it's terrible. And this passage must be preached today because the sin continues. Ed Setzer, one of the leaders at Lifeway, one of the leaders at Christianity Today, the magazine, he just said this week from the correspondence he's receiving from pastors who are reaching out to him saying, "What should I do because my name was on the list?" He fully expects this Sunday across America at least 400 pastors resigning because of what's been in their life. It will not do for us as a church to not speak about these things when Christ has. And so today, we will tread softly. Today, we will speak in a way that is still honoring and not inappropriate, but we will speak clearly about what Scripture says and Christ has for us, and we will rejoice to have heard it from Christ. Let's pray and let's read Scripture together today. Father God, let the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you today. Father God, put your Spirit on us to teach us and to encourage us and to guide us and where it's needed, to rebuke us. all for your glory. These things I pray in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus says this as he continues to preach. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown in hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Amen. The first thing, the reason I think why this sin proliferates so much is that we've misunderstood sin. This is the thing you're going to have to understand about sin first and foremost. Sin is always a choice that you make. From the beginning, from the very first sin, when Adam and Eve, both individually, though standing there together, chose to take and eat, when God said to them, do not take, do not eat, sin is a clear choice. It always has been. What Jesus does in scripture passage here is back up the understanding of where the choice is. It's important for us to understand this. Sin is something you choose to do. We are all underneath this idea of original sin, more like original culpability, that we will someday sin. Scripture says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's true. But we're not judged for things that we do not do. Christ is a fair judge. We're only accountable for the ones that we do ourselves. So this idea of original sin you get from Scripture is the idea that just as we are children of Adam and Eve, so we will eventually make that choice to sin ourselves. But we're only accountable for the sins we do ourselves. You know, this is the Baptist answer for why we don't baptize infants. Many have thought, well, we need to baptize them into the covenant community. Later on, their faith will receive them. Or, you know, we need to kind of get them baptized in so until they're ready to make a choice of their own, kind of the covenant faith of the whole community gets them on the inside. But that's not from Scripture. Sin is a choice. And so what's that hard answer that we provide when a child dies, when an infant dies, when the Lord takes them soon? The answer is that God is merciful and that God is just. And the child's not held accountable for sins that it did not commit. So we don't worry about this. We don't hurry them into the baptistry. We wait and allow baptism to be the sign, the symbol, the thing that a person does that is a confession to all people when they come to believe. Because we know that God's grace is sufficient for every infant that dies. Because sin is a choice that you make. Looking back at our passage today, though, we understand that it's not only that all sins are a choice, and what Jesus is getting at, he's backing it up. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says, I say, if you have entertained this in your mind, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He simply backs it up and says, sin, that choice that is sin, it doesn't start when you do something. It starts when you choose to entertain it in your mind and your heart. The sin begins when you decide to nourish these ideas, when you decide to keep them rolling around in your head, when you decide to delight in the thought of sin. That, too, is a choice. Entertaining sinful thoughts is a choice, too. And that's where this adultery business begins that God is so serious about. It's when we choose to be excited about, entertain evil thoughts in our head. It's when we begin to fantasize about these things and hold on to it and say, hey, so long as it's in my head, it's okay. You know, I didn't actually have an affair. I didn't go outside of marriage. I stayed faithful to my marriage commitment. And Jesus says, no. The choice begins in your mind as to whether or not you will entertain these thoughts or not. And Christ calls us to not. The call of Christ today is put it out of your mind. Put it out of your heart. Put it off your computer screen. Put it away completely. The call from Christ is that adultery begins way back here. It's not when you actually commit this act. He says it's as if you have already done it way back here. And this is more a comment to men than it is to women, honestly. Jesus says it specifically to men, although many will deal with lust. Many will struggle with it. He speaks to men, and why? Let's go back to this Ashley Madison data breach. So here's how the statistics work out on this data breach, as we've read online. You can read Annalene Newitz at Gizmodo says this, or she writes that of the accounts, about 30 million of them are men, but only about 5.5 are women. And of that 5.5, less than 1% are actually even active. And what does that tell us? This huge, huge cloud of men out there searching. Not nearly as many female profiles, and about less than 1% of them are even real. She says this, to quote her exactly, "Overall, the picture is grim indeed. Out of 5.5 million female accounts, roughly 0% have shown any kind of activity at all after the day it was created. The men's account, they tell a story of lively engagement with the site, with over 20 million men hopefully looking at their inboxes and over 10 million initiating chats. The women's accounts show so little activity that they might as well not be there. We are left with the data suggesting from Ashley Madison that it is a site where tens of millions of men write mail, chat, and spend money on women who aren't even actually there." The whole word about adultery satisfying you is a lie. That this sin should fulfill anything that Christ has given you is a lie from the beginning. It's a fiction that you've created alone in your mind. It's incorrect. It's not true. Men, you've heard it's wrong to commit adultery, but it's not just wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong to entertain these ideas in your mind as if it were a good thing that will fulfill some unfulfilled spot in your life. It will not. First of all, today, church, understand that sin is a choice that we make. Then understand that the choice doesn't begin when you went and did something. The choice begins by choosing to entertain sinful ideas in your mind and in your heart. Do not. Temptation is not a sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. Even Christ was tempted. Yet when faced with temptation, do you keep it around? Do you nourish that temptation? Do you linger on it? Do you think about it? Or do you put it out of your mind immediately? Put it out of your mind immediately. Amen. The next is this. It's important that you understand. Some people will talk about if you're dealing or if you're struggling with this issue, if you're struggling with lust, if you're struggling with adultery, some people will talk about just sort of like a habit, slowly paring it back, slowly kind of removing temptation one by one. They'll talk about getting rid of sin like they would talk about quitting smoking. It's like, oh, well, I quit smoking. You know, I went from 2 packs a day, and then I worked my way down to 1 pack a day. And then I worked my way down to 1/2 pack a day. And then I worked my way down to just 1 a week. And then, you know, eventually I slowly worked my way out of that habit. Okay. Some people will talk about, you know, weight loss. Well, you know, I worked out just, you know, 1 time a week, and then I worked my way up to 2 times a week, and I slowly got there. But you can't treat sin like a habit. If you read scripture like this, it's not something in your life today that you can say, well, I'm just going to kind of ease back. I'm going to slow down and slowly get away from it. Because every time we indulge in sin, it becomes all the more attractive to us. Every time you indulge it, it enslaves us again, just a little bit more. But Christ died to free us from slavery. You must be rid of it altogether. You not see that's what Christ says in verse 29 and 30. He takes it very seriously. He says, if your eye's the problem, get rid of it. If your hand's the problem, get rid of it. Christ takes sin very seriously. And so we must take the decision to repent of our sins equally as serious today. Men, women, make a serious decision to repent of your sin all at once today. Not to kind of ease back a little bit. Not to try and break it slowly like you would some kind of bad habit. This is sin. You must get rid of it altogether. Because when you walk away from it, when you flee, when you resist like that, every subsequent time becomes easier to resist that sin. If this is a lifelong struggle, then you can treat this sin in your life like other men treat alcoholism. Like other men who are alcoholics and who will say, I'm an alcoholic. will stand before you in an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting and say, I'm an alcoholic, but I've been sober for 5 years now. You can hear some say, I'm an alcoholic, but I've been sober for 20 years now. There are some of them who will say, I'm an alcoholic, but I've been sober for until the day they die, because they have this in them and are disposed to it, because this is a sin that they struggle with. There's still a way, and there's a power from the Holy Spirit to go from today until the day you die, not indulging in that sin again. Congregation, we don't go about repenting of sin as defeatists. We don't go about repenting of sin saying, well, darn it, Jesus, I'm sorry, I did it again, and probably will again tomorrow. Thanks for forgiving me. Make a serious decision to repent of your sins today. Christ went to the cross for them. Make war against your sins today. Do you not believe that you have the Holy Spirit empowering you to do this? Then get on your knees and pray. One of the best ways to help you maintain your repentant attitude and your repentant life is to go in prayer when you're struggling the most. When you're in your hardest time, to say, Father God, I'm struggling. Just move up your prayer time. Don't think, well, I'll go and pray and ask for forgiveness after this. No, start praying beforehand and say, Father God, I'm struggling. Help me. And He will. He will. You need to remove all temptation and situations from your life as you're making this serious decision to repent. Let's say, for example, I'm trying to quit a habit in my life. We will go back to a habit. Let's say I'm trying to cut something out of my life that's there and it's not helping me out. Let's say it's Bluebell ice cream. Now, I'm from Texas, the home of Bluebell, the home of Dr. Pepper, the home of all things good and pure. But I think before this big issue where the Bluebell plants shut down, the Bluebell, it's coming back, you know. It's on the trucks. It's making its way back out again. Before the plants shut down because of wisteria, bacterial infection that were in the things, before it shut down, you guys had Bluebell, right? Amen. Now, were you smart enough to recognize there's no other ice cream worth having? Did you come to that conclusion yet? Well, I'll pray for you. It's the best! Now, let's say, though, I'm trying to cut Bluebell out of my life. What do you do? If you're trying to get rid of it altogether, if this is a temptation for me and I don't want to indulge, what's the best way? Is it? All right. You are correct. Don't buy it. Is the best thing for me to do to get a tub and keep it in the freezer just in case? Is the best thing to do to sit down at night on the couch next to my wife and watch her eat a bowl of Bluebell ice cream while I kick back with my glass of water? It's the best thing to do with Bluebell ice cream to make myself a bowl and kind of maybe even just smell it and enjoy the aroma of homemade vanilla? Or is the best thing to do to get it out of the house completely, to do whatever it takes to remove it, to not even be in a building where they sell Bluebell? How serious are you going to take this? To go infect a plant with wisteria. I'm kidding, it wasn't me. But what about your sin in your life? How serious are you going to take this? You know there are times and places where the temptation is strong and it overcomes you. You know there are areas you need to remove yourself from and never go to. You know there are places you don't need to be near. You know there are apps you need to get rid of. You know there are... How much family, because of the internet, proliferates this sin so much? Not just Ashley Madison, but everywhere else. There are plenty of people who say to their children, kids, the phone chargers are in the kitchen and they stay there. That means you can't take anything to bed with you at night. Everything stays down. There's a honeypot down here, and that's where you got to plug it in. Perhaps that's good for you too, to have never been near the internet, to have gotten rid of it out of your house. How serious are you going to take this? Yes, I'll say it for you. Jesus is using hyperbole when he says, gouge out your eye and cut off your hand. You need not gouge out your eye or cut off your hand. It's much like 2 weeks ago when we were reading in scripture and he says, when you come to the altar to offer your sacrifice, if you find that your brother's angry with you or has something against you, leave your sacrifice, run home, take care of it and come back. A bit of hyperbole, but saying that it's a hyperbole does not mean that it's any less serious. These are Jesus' words, and they do not need an apology. Take them as serious as he is saying to take them. What relationship in your life is causing you this struggle? You must get rid of it. Not just a little bit, but entirely. We must take sin as seriously as God takes it. Here's what Jesus says to his disciples in the garden. Matthew 26, verse 41. They're in the garden. Write this verse down. If you need help with this verse, if you need help with this sin, if you're struggling over any sin, write this verse down so you can memorize it. Jesus says this to his disciples, Matthew 26, 41. They're in the garden and he goes off to pray by himself, but he leaves his disciples with this word. He says, "Watch and pray that you might not fall into temptation." Congregation, watch and pray that you might not fall into temptation. Christ calls all of his disciples to do it across all times. Watch, pray that you may not fall into temptation. Another verse that might provide you with some comfort. A lie that we tell ourselves is that we are alone in our sin, that we are the only one who's struggling with this. And that lie keeps you from ever confessing it. But a thing you've got to do if you're struggling with sin is confess it. Confess it to someone. Get it out in the open. So it can die in the sunlight. Ebola, that's a big problem. There was a giant outbreak that happened in Africa this past year. The church that I came from in Texas, we sent a man over there who was a part of the, he was a part of the FDA, and so he went as a part of his job to go and work in an Ebola hospital there, and he was treating patients who were medical workers in the country of Nigeria. So only medical workers were coming to his hospital, and it was terrible. And they dealt with this disease. And yet he said of Ebola, he said, "Oh, for all the precaution we take, for how I perpetually smell of Clorox, because everything gets bleached all the time, and I wash with bleach all the time, the easiest thing to kill Ebola is just sunlight. I mean, it's a horrible infectious disease, but you put it in sunlight and it dies immediately." So it is with sin. Confess it. Bring it out in the open. A lie that you tell yourself is that you are alone. Congregation, you're not alone. You're not the only person struggling. And you will not be left alone at this church if you confess it to somebody who can help you out. Amen. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is another to write down if you're struggling and need help. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Do you believe that today? Because if you've been struggling with a sin so long in your life that you just think it's a part of me and this is the way it is, and I'm going to struggle with it again, I just better try and keep it my best from hurting anybody around me and keep it quiet and keep it secret, then you've been lied to. You're not alone. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." You're not even the first person to struggle with sin like this. And here's the good news. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Take strength. This too, if you'll make a serious resolution to turn away from it, can be turned away from. Memorize this verse. When you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Pray for that. See, what makes you rare isn't that you're tempted by sin. That's everyone. What makes you rare is if you were a person who would choose to fight against temptation. One of the few who would say, "Just because I'm tempted to do this does not mean that I must." What would make you rare would be the kind of person to say, "Just because everyone else is doing this doesn't mean I have to." What would make you rare is to be the person who trusts Jesus Christ today in this word, that nothing's overtaken you that is not uncommon to all mankind, and that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You can do this. You can make a serious commitment to repent today. We're not fatalistic. You could, though you struggle with this sin, though you say, "Father God, I'm an adulterer, it's in my heart," could go this day to the rest of your life without sinning again in this way. Such is the Holy Spirit. Such is the truth of this verse. men, women, congregation, take sin seriously today and make a serious decision to repent. The reason why we take sin so seriously is because Christ has taken sin so seriously. God was serious about sin. If he wasn't serious about sin, he would have shooed it away. He would have said, oh, you sinned? Oh, it's no big deal. Just, we'll sweep it under the rug. We'll clean the records off. It's just sin. It's not a big deal. And yet sin is so serious to God that he makes sure every single one of them is punished. Every sinful choice gets punished by God. Wrath gets poured out on all of them. He is so just that he will not miss a single one. And yet even as he is so serious about sin as to make sure they're all punished, he is also so serious about his love for you that he came and died on a cross. That all the wrath of sin, all the wrath of God for sin could be poured out on Christ for you. That you shouldn't have to pay for a single one yourself. Such is the love of God. And yet how serious would he be about sin if he did not come and die himself? How serious would he have been about sin if he said, no big deal, we're just gonna call it all even. See, our God, the one who created you in your mother's womb, is both just all the time, and he is merciful towards you all the time. If it's time today for you to make a new, refreshed commitment to repentance, then make it today knowing that God is good. If you have not believed that his death on the cross was really good enough for your sins, then today believe, because his death is good enough for all your sins, not just the past ones, but the ones you struggle with even today. If you've not believed that he truly will put his Holy Spirit on all who believe to empower them to follow after him, then believe today and receive the Holy Spirit on your life to strengthen you to righteousness. We do all of this because Jesus Christ has already done it. The sins have already been paid for. He died. He rose again. Trust him with your life today. Trust him in repentance today. Trust him to strengthen you today. And put this adultery and lust business behind you. Let us pray. Father God, it is a delight to worship you. It is a delight to serve you. It is a delight to trust that you are just as good as you say you are. It is a delight to trust that you are just as merciful to us as you say you are. It is a delight to trust that Christ's death on the cross really is good enough for all of our sins. It is a delight to trust that we are truly forgiven today. Amen. And that we can worship you now as forgiven people, as those whose sins have been washed away. Father God, help us to make a serious commitment to repent. Amen. Today we're going to do something a little bit different than we usually do because of the profoundness of this sin and how much it infiltrates all of society and all culture and all lives. Here's what we're going to do today. Before we take communion, as an altar call today, I'm going to call all of you men today to come forward with me and let us all kneel today. If you are struggling, if you need to repent, then come forward to the altar and repent. If you need to come forward today just to pray for strength, then come forward to the altar to pray for strength. If you're doing great, then come forward today in solidarity with these other men to pray over them, to pray over your sons and your grandsons, all your family. But men, if you are able, and it's okay if you're not able, and it's okay if you simply don't want to join us, but men, I call you all today. Let us take a knee together and let us pray before we take communion. Men, would you come join me at the altar now?